As I think Curtis Hudson said that. He said, I'm so premillennial, I won't even eat post-cereal. Amen. Amen. I know that sometimes people get, but just don't get wrong on that, folks. I'm just going to tell you, there's a ton of people that got it messed up. There's a bunch of people that read something other than the Bible. And it taught them, I mean, error is not new. I mean, it was there in the early church, and it's made its way all the way through, and people keep digging up something. And when people get to thinking they need to preach something, you know, I think it would be, let me just go on and just say, because of where I am and where we are as a church and me being able to pastor here and follow my pastor, what a blockhead I would be to get up here and read a book and to think I could change something that somebody came before me that had years and years of study, and I found some new thing. What a blockhead I'd be. Amen. And I mean, somebody ought to tell me too if I did that. You know, I mean, that's just silly. I'm just going to tell you, that's knucklehead. But you know, that stuff happens all over the place. God help us. But don't get it mixed up. You know, we're looking, and I realize, according to the scripture, we are in a time, we have tribulation even today. Even the Apostle Paul realized he was living in tribulations. He was stoned. We talked about a lady that about got stoned this morning, but the Apostle Paul was stoned to death. And then he stood back up. Amen, under the power of God. Now listen, I don't get mixed up on this thing. We are looking, not just tribulation is in the world, and the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, but the Antichrist hadn't been revealed yet. And the time of Jacob's trouble looks like we're on the edge of it. Our knucklehead president has, it looks like that God raised up a nation, and we help protect that nation that God loves. That's the apple of his eye. All right, God raised up a nation, and we've always been defenders of that nation. We've stood with them. I mean, there were times that we wavered, and you know, I mean, the last time that a president was as brazen as the one we have currently was Obama, and he did something against the nation of Israel. You do realize a great big hurricane came and busted into our country down south Louisiana, all right? And I mean, we called her Katrina, and she messed up a bunch of stuff. And that was right on. I mean, that came... God could have turned that thing any way he wanted, but he brought it right where he wanted after our president said some things against his nation, against the place that he loves. Now, oh, I know, everybody tightened up. God, don't do that kind of stuff. Listen, God is a righteous judge, and he can do whatever he wants. And when he says, I'll bless them that bless my people, and I'll curse them that curse them, don't get mixed up. God is still the same God as he was back then. And he still works the same old way. It's still his story, and Jesus is the one that's going to save every sinner. And he's going to come back one day. Once the Holy Spirit takes his church out of here and leaves out of here with that, then he's going to reconstitute his plan with Israel, and then Jesus is going to have to come back and save them. But it looks like we're in a place right now, folks, where we've lost our mind. People that don't know the Bible and say that they're a Christian are not. And they're withdrawing everything they can, not only from Israel, but they're doing things anti to the people of God and to the nation. They've trampled afoot the Constitution. Our president got up and made a big speech pretty much telling us, get ready because we're going to stick every one of your arms. Now, I'm not against, I don't believe... that what this, you know, this vaccination is, I don't believe that that's the mark of the beast. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. And if you've taken it, I don't think you've taken the mark of the beast. But I believe this, they're getting bold enough now to set us up for one. They're getting bold enough now. And listen, how do you like that Democrat? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, was I not supposed to say that? How do you, I mean, you know, I'm serious, folks. They're listening. They're after us, all right? They like all free speaks except for ours. They can speak freely, but we can't. Amen? And I'm here to tell you, they're coming to a place now where they want to say, you're going to do what we say. That's why that there's been some, what, over 50-some executive orders now? You say, well, other president wrote them. Mark her down and check her out, friend. Nobody's wrote as many as he has. Nobody in the first little bit of his presidency has killed as many jobs as this fella killed. And all in the name of what? This is the way we want it. Not in science. Not in, you know, this is better for our country just because I'm paying off everybody that cheated for me. not voted for me. All the ones that were standing there, they voted once, and then they slipped six in behind it. I mean, help yourself. You don't believe that it was cheating. There is no way that many people voted. There ain't no way. That's good English for this situation. Just mark her down. Nobody, there ain't that many people that voted that way. No way, no how. Say, Brother Parsons, I thought you were going to preach the book. I'll get to that. Amen. I'm just setting you up and helping you understand. Look, Renee did this. She's the one saying about premillennial doctrine. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Renee. But in the book of Philippians, I wanted to preach tonight. God, you know, I know that we lived in a messed up world. And listen, I'll just say this, that people are moving out of places that they know they better get out of. People are moving to the south because they know that there ain't no way that they can live up north anymore. They've lost the ground. All right, they've lost some places. And I was born below the Mason-Dixon line. I held the front line for a long time. They gave me a break and sent me to Florida. Amen. Some of you, I know you're in occupied territory. Spy out the land for us. Amen. Come tell us how bad it is later. Amen. Some of you are going to have to go back to it. You may want to decide you just stay in Florida. Amen. You say it's hot. It ain't nothing. Listen, I'm telling you right now, it ain't nothing like it's up there. I'm telling you, there's some craziness going on in our world, in these Democrat-held states. And I just hope you understand that it'll be a miracle of God if we ever win another election. It will be God's people standing up and standing in every place and in every poll and saying, you will not jip us again. It's going to take some people with some backbone, and I'm talking willing to go. I'm talking about bleed again. You say, I don't believe in another civil war. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you right now, we are more split right now than when we split our country and had a civil war. Because the battle lines aren't over slavery or states' rights. Right now, it's over Bible beliefs and over wicked sin and trying to make everybody else live the way they live. Make everybody accept what they accept. Make everybody else choke socialism down our throats because they want to steal the working man's wage and give it to somebody that won't work. Amen and amen. That's good preaching, Brother Parsons. Listen, I didn't do this. This was Renee. Oh. Philippians chapter 4. I'm not blaming it on her. That was all me. Philippians chapter number 4. I've been studying and looking in the book, and I didn't get a chance to teach Wednesday night, and Brother Sean Weiland did. Pastor Sean Weiland did a great job for us. Amen. Preaching on our shepherd. It helped me. But I'm probably going to be more teachy tonight than preachy, but you never know. Amen. I guess I already got a little preach out already. Amen. And so let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to meet with us and help us again tonight. Dear God, I do thank you for all that you've done already today. Those that were saved on the buses and in the Sunday school classes. Those that, God, I know will ultimately be followed up on and get in the tank and become members of the local church. But God, help us, God, tonight to learn some things. Help us to study again and to maybe re-up on some things about how to stand fast in the faith. Help us tonight, God. I pray, God, that Holy Spirit of God, do what I can't do. You go in the hearts of the hearers. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would just lift up the message and the words that you inspired. God, that you would work in hearts and you would do the work that I can't do. God, I pray you'd use me as your messenger boy. Help me only to say the things that you'd have me say. Help me deliver what you've given me and put on my heart. Well, thank you and praise you for all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. In Philippians chapter 4, if you want a title for the tape room, How to Stand Fast in the Lord. How to stand fast in the Lord. I think that we need to study all kinds of different things. I believe my standing as a Christian is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter is written to the church at Philippi. This is a group of baptized body of believers. And if you look at their doctrine, they're Baptists, bless God. Amen. We lay claim to those that hold the doctrines of God. I spoke to a college student recently. We've had several. They get here and they look back down the road and they say, well, I was baptized in a Baptist church. Maybe it was a Southern Baptist church. And they say the doctrine was not right. That when you get in this tank, folks, this isn't just a bath. This is picturing, this is the first step of obedience to God. And you go down and you come up, and it pictures his death, burial, and resurrection. But it does much more than that. It baptizes you into the doctrine of the local church. You're saying to the rest of the church, I identify with the body of doctrine that you believe. It's more than just something about that picture something. You say, well, I've been baptized before by the right mode. I've gone under the water. Why is it that you ask us to be rebaptized? Because probably you were baptized into a church that had wrong doctrine. Think about it, folks. They taught works, salvation. They taught that it was Jesus plus baptism. That's wrong doctrine. You were baptized into that. Maybe you were baptized into doctrine of, you know, work salvation, that you got to work it up. But it was the right mode. Brother George Aquis, he's our missionary in French Guiana today. And he came in, and he come in and baptized by the right mode and everything. Came in as a college student, was already here by the time I came to the college. But about 2 years in, maybe 3 years into his experience here at the college and growing thereby, he's in a class. And we were teaching just what we're teaching tonight about baptism. And he came up and said, preacher, I was baptized with the right mode, but with the wrong doctrine. And him and his wife and his whole family came and submitted themselves to baptism and went through the tank because they wanted to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in the picture of his death, burial, and resurrection, but in his doctrine. That this and every church that's a Bible preaching, listen, not every church, but a church like this, a Baptist church that preaches good doctrine. You say, what do you think, Brother Parson? Do you think everybody ought to get rebaptized? I'm not saying rebaptized. I'm saying baptized. Because if you got baptized and you just went under and did a picture, listen, you can take a picture anywhere. But when you get baptized into a church, it's a body of doctrine, and you're joining that local church and its doctrine. Amen. So again, you may have done a good picture of of what Jesus did, but you weren't linked into the right doctrine. Listen, you say, well, I'm older, man. You know how many people, we've put people in chairs and carried them in the tank. If you can halfway, listen, we'll get it done. If you're willing to submit yourself and you want to be a part of a place that preaches the book, the blood, and the blessed hope, all you got to do is say you want to get it done, and we will get it done. I don't care if we got to tear a hole in the building and drop you in with a crane and pull you back out. We will get it done. Amen, amen and amen. Amen. There's a bunch of people that decided, I'm not sure if we want to tear the roof off, preacher. Amen. But either way, you can get on board with getting it done. Amen. I really believe that sometimes we miss some things. We get going and we want to be a part. And we want to be a part of a local church. Listen, be a full part of the local church. Don't hold back. Get all the way in and get in the tank and get baptized. You say, well, you're preaching at me. You're stomping on my toes. Not purposefully, folks. That wasn't in my notes. Amen. I'm just telling you here in chapter 4, how do I stand fast? How in the world are you going to stand fast if you're not standing in and through Jesus Christ and his local church? Amen. We begin our standing in Christ, and then he gave us the local church. I don't know what I'd do if it wasn't for the local church, folks. I grew up in the local church. I spent my first early formative years as a Baptist underneath a bus, holding a light for my dad while my dad worked on buses. My dad was a brand new believer, and he didn't know how to do a whole lot. He didn't know how to go soul winning. He didn't know how. He was still trying to quit things, but he knew those buses needed to run. And when the preacher called and told him that they were broken, he would go. And listen, my dad, I've worked all night long on a bus, and my dad got up. I mean, listen, I slept in the seat when there was no more. When the light came again and I didn't have to hold one, I got in and slept on the seat as a 10, 11-year-old boy. And my dad got in that seat and drove it the next morning to pick up kids and went home. Because my dad believed in what had happened to him. He believed that Jesus died on Calvary and paid for his sins. And everybody, every boy, woman, man needed to hear about what he had gotten. And he was ready to take a bus and get anybody that would get on it and bring them to church. Amen. Now here in Philippians chapter 4, how do we stand fast in the Lord? He starts off in verse 1. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul is writing to a church, and if you know the book, if you know anything about the book, and I'm just going to take some assumptions, and you can take time to read it. It's not that long of a letter that he wrote to this church. And he had some love for this church because in his dire need, this church, in their own weakness, in a time where they didn't have it hardly to give, they gave to his necessities over and over again. They loved him and they cared for him. And he even says that you didn't give because you love me. You gave because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you wanted to have a part of my ministry. You wanted to have a piece of what God was doing in and through me. And God, I thank God for that. But here in chapter 4, he comes to this place and he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. The very first word tells us we got to go back if we're going to understand how to stand fast. It says, therefore. That means the body of everything that he gave us earlier in the book is the context of what he's saying, therefore. If you're going to stand in it, everything that came before is what we're going to stand in. Everything that he wants to tell us is earlier. He's going to be redundant in this chapter as he heads for home, as he is in chapter 3 saying, finally. But he's a good Baptist preacher. And so he had chapter 4 too. It was finally my brethren, but in chapter 4 it was therefore. Amen. And he went back again. He's like, hey, I forgot this one. I'll add one more point. Amen. The Holy Spirit led me to give you one more. So here, how are we going to stand fast in the Lord? In chapter 4, we realize we got to go back. Go back to chapter 1 with me tonight. We're going to use our Bibles a little bit tonight. Going to read a lot of scripture. But I feel like it's profitable for the Christian to be in God's Word. Chapter 1 and verse 8, we find out that the apostles and the Holy Spirit, the apostle here, Paul, and the Holy Spirit desire some things. Verse 8, he says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ, Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Look at verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You say, well, Brother Parsons, what does that have to do with anything? Look, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. How are we going to stand fast in the Lord? We've got to be looking to get some fruit. Every Christian ought to be a fruit bearer. Every Christian ought to be one, not just bearing the fruits of the Spirit, which work out and through us because the Holy Spirit indwells in us. We ought to have some patience and love. We ought to have meekness. We ought to have all the things coming out of us, and people can see in our life that the fruit of the Spirit bears. But if a Christian is worth his salt, he is going to bear fruit. He is going to be somebody that's going to tell somebody else how to be saved. You may not be the one that goes and knocks on the door, but when given opportunity, when someone asks you about the hope that lieth within you, you don't shuck your responsibility. You don't kick it down the street. You don't say, let me take you to somebody. You say, it's Jesus and only Jesus. He's the only good thing about me, brother. He's the only one that could save. I've tried all kinds of things to make me better, and the only one that changed my world was Jesus Christ. We must be fruit bearers. If we're going to stand fast in the hope that we've been founded in, we stand fast in Jesus, and we ought to, according to the scripture. I like this. He says that in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. I don't know about you, but I think that we need to have some discernment in this age. We need to be able to discern what this president is doing is wrong. We need to be able to say that this is not right. They ought not trample the good constitution that was founded on the good word of God. They ought not be able to trample that underfoot. I am guaranteed a republic, not a bunch of socialistic junk. I'm guaranteed by this document, by the founders, and by Almighty God, a republic that's founded upon this constitution. And nowhere, anywhere, does they have the right to trample it underfoot and to change the rules halfway through. Amen and amen. I need to be able to approve excellent things. I need to be emboldened by the scripture to speak up for truth. He says, with sincere and without offense. Look at that. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day comes. Do things that the Christian desperately, if I'm going to stand fast in this Christian life, one of the things that needs to be true about me is that I'm not a fake. The opposite of sincerity is hypocrisy. The opposite of being true believer is being a false one, a fake one. I want to be found sincere. Means that when I say I love Jesus, I prove it with my life. I don't just prove it with my words. I prove it by showing up at his house. I prove it by living for him. I prove it by being a witness for him. I prove it by giving to him. I prove it through all these different areas of my life. I have sincerity. Amen and amen. Not hypocrisy. And more than that, you know, when we come into a building and a group like this, we had a group on our bus today. It's a family, and there's like 3 girls and 2 boys. And I'm here to tell you, they got upset. I mean, they got upset. I don't know which one said what to one another. They didn't fight with other groups on the bus. They were fighting with each other. Amen. I mean, he said, I mean, something happened, and I mean, pow, I heard a slap. And I said, thank God that's his sister. And then I said, I saw Brother Allen move up and say, what are you doing? And he took their Takis from them. Amen. Now, that'll break anybody's heart. He said, we had tacos, Takis, and sweet tea today, and he snatched their Takis from them. And he said, what are you doing? And the boy just said, you know, he went through the whole spiel trying to explain why he was righteous and she was wrong. And we kept the Takis. And he turned around and he looked at his sister. He said, I hate you. I'm just going to be honest, folks. I'm going to confess my sins. I have a sister as well. And I've said that many times to her. I do love her. I thank God she's the only one I got, amen, in this life, the only blood one I got. But I thank God that sometimes I've been able to say some things I didn't mean. But you know, when I said that to her, that was an offense. We had to be restored after that. I'd had to go to her and tell her I was sorry. But in the Christian life, if we're truly sincere, sometimes our sincerity gets so wide open, we'll offend somebody. And we need to be willing to humble ourselves and say, I was sincerely wrong. And I want you to forgive me. That's a good mark of a good, godly Christian church, Bible, Baptist church, somebody that's standing fast in the faith. We'll get so wound up in our sincerity sometimes, we'll offend those around us. And it's good for us when we know we've been in error for them to, you know what truly proves sincerity? When you don't hold yourself in pride and you humble yourself and say, I was wrong in that spot right there. I'm sorry about that. And you know, that'll restore people, bring them home. That'll do all kinds of things. He goes on. Look at verse 20 in the chapter. He goes on. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by death, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the Christian life, if I'm gonna take a stand, if I'm gonna hold fast what I believe, then I've got to be willing to die for it. You know, people say that there are standards and there are convictions. Standards are things that I believe the Bible draws the line on. Convictions are things, that is the hill that I'll die on. When I've got biblical convictions on something, that means I'll go to the shooting gallery if it comes to that. Because I believe Bible, I've got Bible on that. That's a conviction, brother. And you need to know the difference between the two. All right, don't muddy the water between the two, because a biblical conviction is something that the church as a collective should die for. And a standard is something that we hold to please Jesus Christ. Do you know, I know this, sometimes the balance of sincerity and offense cross some of those lines as well. And some people that are holding a standard as a conviction rather than holding it as a standard. Amen and amen. Now that ain't popular preaching, but we need to be able to judge the things that are excellent according to the scripture. He goes on, he goes here, and he goes into verse 27. And again, this will be my first point if you're taking notes tonight. Stand fast in your conversation. Look at verse 27. He says, it's only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The church of Jesus Christ ought to be after some things, and it ought to stand fast in one spirit. We ought to have a good attitude one to another. We ought to have a spirit of excitement, one that says, hey, we've got a God that can do it, and he'll prove it to you if you just let him. We got a God that can still save. We got a God that can still revive. We've got a God that can still do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. That's in this same book, folks. We got to come to that place. We need to have that spirit. There's nothing like one side having the spirit of victory and the other side of the church having a spirit of wet blanket. And when this side that's on fire comes meets the wet blanket side, we get covered up and snuffed out. There's nothing like that. Boy, I want to be a part of a church that has a spirit of victory, that has a spirit that realizes that Jesus is still on the throne, that God's not done with his church, that we're not home yet, and we need to keep working and working and working for him. Amen and amen. That's the spirit we need. We need to just have that. And you say, well, how do I get that spirit? You get one mind. You get in the book and get the mind of Christ. And I guarantee you, he's not going to give you a mind of wet blanket. He's not going to give you the mind of being a complainer. He's not going to give you the mind of we can't do it. I guarantee you, you're not going to find it in the book. He says, of one mind. Look at the scripture again with me. He says that, and look about halfway through the verse, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit, one mind. The context is striving together. What is standing fast? In its definition, according to the scripture, it ain't standing still, church. It's striving together for the faith of the gospel. There are sometimes that's witnessing to someone else. Sometimes that's standing up on Capitol Hill and telling the president or anybody else, you're wrong, that's against the book, you need to get right with God, and you need to humble yourself before him before he takes action in our lives and in our nation. Striving together is moving in one direction and in one mind, working for the faith of the gospel. The faith isn't just people getting saved. There's so much more to salvation than just the beginning. He goes on and he says in chapter 2, he finishes chapter 1, he gives us the basis of what standing fast is. And then in chapter 2, he says in verses 1 through 5, we're going to read a lot of the book tonight. He says this, if there be so, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of other. This mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you want to know what spirit and what mind we ought to have, it ought to be of one accord. It ought to be in the same mission. When the preacher gets up, and we've been doing this a long time, and says, this is the goal, we ought to be after the goal. Amen. When the preacher gets up and says, hey, we're going to pray about this, guess what the church ought to do? It ought to, in one accord, get after prayer. I know people that sit in this building tonight that would not be here if this church had not got behind its preacher and he said, let's pray for Brian Baker. And the whole church in one accord fell on its face before God and begged for the life of one man. And if you don't think that that didn't intervene with an almighty God, it was always his will, but he wanted it to be our will too. And when we as a church get in on the will of God, things happen, folks. When we get in the will of God and beg God to do his will, God gets after some things. And I just want to say this. He says this, fulfill ye my joy. If you want to know how to make the preacher happy, get after the things of God. You know, I mean, somebody brought me a candy bar the other day. Somebody brought me some boiled peanuts. That is not way to get in your preacher's heart. But I do appreciate somebody having love for me and just kidding around. I understand what it was about, but I just want you to understand that. This preacher doesn't say, send me your money. They did, but he didn't say that brought me joy. He didn't say, hey, give me my favorite, my favorite candy. He didn't say, leave me notes on the door. And all those things are good. I'm not trying to preach against them. I'm telling you, all those things are encouraging. But he said here, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. There's nothing that makes a preacher happier And when everybody in the church not only gets under the biblical convictions, but they get in line with the standards of the local church. Amen, amen and amen. 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 One accord in prayer, of one mind. Look at it. He goes on in verses 8. So if I've got the same mind, then what do I need to do? It's one thing having it up here, but then we got to make action to it. Verse 8, he says, wherefore? I'm sorry. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you want to understand the difference between conviction and standards and how the joy of the local church, he said, listen, I realize, listen, think about Jesus. Well, I don't really want that, preacher. I know there's standards that the church holds, and I don't want to put them, and I don't want to be obedient to them. He said, he didn't say, do it for me. He said, in being found in the fashion of a man. If you read the scripture and understand that Jesus was obedient unto death, he was obedient to the Father and went to the cross. I'm here to tell you, in this, some of the fruits of the believer that we can produce, listen, obviously as another Christian, but one of the way that we end up doing that is when we are just simply obedient to God's word. When we get in like-minded faith and just get in obedience. I don't know about you, but I love my children when my children best are obedient. When they're opposite of me, when they're against the word of God or what the rules are for my home, there is trouble and there's tribulation in the home. But when they line up in obedience, it's let's go get some ice cream. Because there's nothing left to work on. There's not hard feelings. There's joy. These kids are my joy and my crown because they're in obedience. Hey, let's go get some ice cream. Amen. Hey, I tell you what, he says here, he comes all the way down to verse 12 and he says, wherefore? Because every name, because every knee will bow, because all those things, and you want me to be of one spirit and of one mind with the local church, because of all those things, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my, and listen, he just assumes that they are. He doesn't make accusation. Hey, you know, church, I know one of you ain't doing it. Listen, I thank God that I'm part of a church where I can say, man, I believe that the believers are walking in the convictions and they're walking in the standards of the local church. If anybody asks me and you ask my wife, I'm telling you right now, there ain't nobody happier on planet Earth, amen, than Brother Parsons. Pastor Parsons, there's nobody. I'm telling you, I'm living the dream. Not just because of the people or the size or anything else, because I got planted right smack dab in the will of God, and God is, I'm living the dream of God's will in my life. I can't help. I tell you, I mean, I get excited about it. I just love it. She goes, ain't you wore out? I said, man, but I'm loving it, every minute of it. I go to sleep with a smile on my face after I'm wore out. Amen. You say, why? Because God's working in and through me and through the church that he gave me to pastor. I thank God for that. I thank God for the excitement of it. But I love this. I love that I can say to other people that my church is obedient to the book. It's obedient to God's word. It's under the convictions that the Bible teaches. It listens and moves that way. We strive together. Well, I don't think you understand what obedience does. And if you are a teenager, if you live in this place, if you go to church in this place and your parents drag you back and forth here, or you're a child, you never understand the depth of what it means for your parents for you to be obedient until you are one. You'll never know how much your mom and dad truly love you until you get on the other side and you become a parent. And you'll find out just how much an almighty God can love you. I can't imagine, church, I know that I'm on time here. I know where we're at. But let me just testify tonight. If I can love my kids at the level that I did, if I love my kids where I do, even in obedience or in error, and I'm willing to give my life and to die for them, then how much more can a perfect God love you and love me perfectly? Hey, don't get over that. Don't get past that. Realize that there's an almighty God. He's not a God of wanting to throw the hammer down on you. He sent his son to die for you. He goes all the way through the book. He stand fast in one accord. Stand fast in obedience. Then he says in verse 7 and 9 of chapter number 3, look at it with me. I don't want to cut it short. I don't think we can miss this. Stand fast no matter the cost. Paul talks about some personal things that have been taken from him. Chapter 3, in verse number 7, he says, but what things we gained to me, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Jesus, Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I don't know if you've read through this chapter, folks. My life verse comes in just a few verses. Verse 12 is my life verse. I'm telling you, folks, I love this book. I love God's plan. I love that he wants his believers to stand fast in his book. He wants us to stand fast in our conversation. That's our walk, our striving together. He wants us to stand fast in one accord. He wants us to stand fast in obedience. He wants us to stand fast not only in obedience, but he wants us to stand fast more than anything, no matter the cost. We are living and looking in a day and age where Christians could pay the ultimate price to live for Christ. We're seeing that come. And some of you folks, you say, well, I don't know. Maybe Jesus will come before that. I don't know. I don't know that we got those guarantees, folks. But if this church is going to get in one mind and in one accord, I'm telling you, there's a line that they can't cross. And we're going to have to stand for the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And we won't be the first Baptist that went to the stake or to the guillotine or to the firing squad for what we believe. And you say, that's extreme, Brother Parsons. Hey, I'm extreme about what I believe. And don't you miss a mark. You're getting a good picture that the other side is extreme as well. And you better mark her down and hunker down. Tell everybody you can. Get ready, because I'm telling you right now, gas ain't going to stop till it gets to $4. I'm just telling you. You say, well, what does that mean to me? It means you're going to be working more for less. $15, we're going to have $15 an hour for everybody. You know what that means? $5 hamburgers. $3 for the fries and $2.50 for the Coke. Instead of going out and get a steak for $12, you're going to be paying that for a single burger at McDonald's. That's the bare bones of it, folks. That's where we live. That's intelligence on display by the left. Chapter 4, he says, Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now he starts hitting high points, folks. What does a person look like that is standing firm? What is somebody that's standing fast in the Lord? What do they look like? Look at verse number 4. Rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Their moderation is shown in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Once I'm standing in the place I'm supposed to stand for the Lord, people will see my moderation. I'm not playing game system all night and living for me. Amen. As a young man, I'm not going out to Disney and to every other park every time I get a chance. I balance that with going soul winning and being in church and going to work and all the things. Listen, there's access in everything we do, and we got to be careful. People ought to look at our life and go, man, there's moderation in their lives. Anything can get you out of balance if you're not careful. Moderation. He says this in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You want to know what somebody that's standing fast in the faith looks like, standing in the Lord? It's somebody that ain't going to jump on every train that comes by. That person is going to be prayerful. That person is going to be patiently waiting on the will of God. They're not just going to jump on any ship that sails by. They're going to know that's the will of God coming in the distance. God told me that's exactly where I'm supposed to be. If you're not careful, folks, anybody will preach, and you'll have your desires and your own will in your heart, and you'll jump and you'll take one word out of a sermon and say, that's it, that's what I'm supposed to do, because you're doing what you want. But when God speaks, it's usually that still small voice and says, that's you. I'm talking to you. And you go, you talking to me? And he'll say, I'm talking to you. And you go, you talking to me? And he said, I am talking to you. You know, most of you experienced it during Restorathon. He said, give this. And you say, you talking to me? And he said, yes, I'm talking to you. He goes, you know what's in my bank account? Hey, folks, standing fast in the Lord is so easy if we just are obedient to God's word. If we go back and just say, you know what? I'm going to make this step. I'm going to stand. I'm going to start in Jesus Christ. I'm going to get baptized, be a part of his local church in a good body of doctrine. I'm going to walk the way God's book says. You say, well, that ain't so easy. I agree. But you know what most people lack in this life when they're not standing in the Lord? It says it right here in the book. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Most people in this life, even saved people that stand outside of the will of God, that stand outside of the spirit of the church and the mind of the church and obedience to the things that God's put out in their life, they have no peace of mind. They have no peace in their hearts. They're always feeling that there's something missing. They always have this longing. And they can't put their finger on it when they ought to just listen to what's being preached. The counsel that comes from God's word. And step out for God and stand where God told them to stand all along. And just do what God in their heart and in their mind will have peace. And then beyond that, do you know what's important for this life? Not just for Christians, but for everybody. Not just peace, but we need confidence. We need to have confidence that we're standing in the right place. Look at verse 13. And I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my afflictions. He's talking about giving, but look at this in verse 19. I can do all things through Christ. Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How do I have confidence in the Christian life? I can get peace of mind when I'm in line with the Lord, but then I can trust him and have confidence that he's going to take care of all of my needs. Don't think that's your yacht and your limousine, because they ain't never been needs. But I believe this, even if there ain't groceries in the pantry, if you're believing and walking in obedience to God, there'll be a doorbell ring and the groceries will show up just when you need them. Hey, bless God, Walmart delivers now. God can use Walmart now to bring them to your house. You say, Brother Parsons, all this, listen, I tell you what, there's a world that's lost and dying without Jesus Christ. And they desperately need Christians and a church just like ours to stand up for Jesus Christ, stand fast in our faith. And he shows us how to do it if we'll just put those things into our lives. It'll give us peace and confidence in him for everything that goes on in our lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? If God spoke to your heart, we're going to sing and we'll have a song, but maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You need to be saved to start with, to get a standing in Christ. Then you step out when the music begins and come down and receive Christ. Maybe you're here and you've never been baptized into the local church. You need to step out and get baptized. Join a local church through baptism and getting in the doctrine of God. Maybe you're here and you're just a Christian and you say, I've been standing in the wrong place. My spirit's not been right. My mind's not been right. I've not been where I ought to be. But I need to get in line with the book. Why don't you come? As Brother Burt sings. Brother Burt.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Bow your heads with me tonight. The Lord's worked in some hearts. We want you to be in prayer for these folks that God's dealing with tonight. Let me ask you, church, while your heads are bowed, nobody looking around, would you slip up a hand if you'll pray for the college as we go out soul winning this week? Would you slip one up? Let me see it. And that gives me peace and confidence. Amen. Thank you. You can put them back down. Pray for us this week. We need it. Even though you may not be able to go, we can still be in one accord and in one spirit while people are sowing in somewhere else. And you can have a part if you'll pray. We're going to give you another opportunity. If you're here and you're lost and you don't know Christ as Savior, would you step out and come down the aisle and let somebody tell you about Jesus? Brother Bert.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. We're going to let you be seated. As we give you some information here, we have Riley Rogers coming tonight for baptism. She's been saved. Hello, Riley. How are you? Amen. You got to face these folks out here. They're not that bad, I promise. So Riley's coming for baptism tonight. And also we have, is it Jesus? Jesus, amen. How do you say your Salvador? Say, step up here and say it for me.
Sandoval.
All right, you did. That's how I said it. All right. He's been saved, and he's coming for baptism. Amen? Amen. And for the church, if you'll receive these and see it by an upraised hand, all right, and so carried unanimously, amen. And what we want you guys to do is we'll have some men go right around here. And ladies, Riley, you can go right around, and you guys can get changed for baptism. Thank you, church. I know I went a little long tonight, but I hope that you were helped. I hope you were blessed by the Word of God. It's a lot to get done in one message. Brother Bert, you lead us in something.
Numero uno.